Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Title of the message is After the Resurrection. And before our time in Easter, we're in the book of Luke, and we'll pick back up in the book of Luke next week. We still have to finish that passage where Jesus tells Matthew, follow me, right? We've still got to finish that whole passage up. And so we'll get to that next week. But I thought that this would be appropriate. We don't often do this the weekend after Resurrection Sunday. But to talk about what the church did after that. You know, the resurrection, that's not the end, right? We're still in that right now. So we're going to read just... We're going to read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1 and then verses 9 through 11. And we'll look at those this morning. Follow with me in your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, it should be on the screen. The author is Luke, and he writes, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. As we move forward just a few verses, it said, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word and what it teaches us. And God, that you instructed men to write these things down as they were happening. And so today we have a very reliable historical record of your works, Lord. I pray that you will teach us today, encourage us in your word, remind us, God, that we do have a job to do as your followers to represent you to the world around us. Pray, Father, that we will be faithful in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're kind of doing just a quick follow-up to the resurrection. We considered many of the objections that people have to the resurrection last week, and they're real. They're very real objections, but we also have such a great deal of proofs that although it does seem like a crazy thing, right? That God would even become a man, right? Even that even goes beyond the whole resurrection thing, that God would become a man for us. And then we see all of these different things that show that we've got all these guys that were afraid. They were hiding. They thought they were going to be killed. And then just a few days later, they don't care anymore. They're ready to lay their life on the line. And then there are many more things. And what changed? What changed was they saw the risen Lord. And if Christ is resurrected, it is the most important thing that has ever happened in the history of the planet. And that means it's the most important thing in your life too. And often I think, I saw a guy on social media the other day, he was a preacher. He says, I deny the resurrection. He says, I deny the resurrection every time I don't live for God. Every time I don't love my neighbor. Every time I go and do my thing instead of his thing, I am denying the resurrection. So it's important how we live. Says a lot about what we believe. Now, I'm going to give you a little background to the book of Luke. Even though we're not starting a series on it, but I want you to see the historical reliability of the book. It's a history book, is really what it is. Written by a guy who's a doctor, obviously a really good historian. A man that went out and investigated the claims, got right in the middle of the people of the church, and he wrote the things down as they happened. And while he was going, he wrote down the book of Luke as well. Remember the Gospel of Luke? He interviewed hundreds of people to get that book so that he could present it as a record for people throughout the centuries to read and see what it is that Christ has done. Luke is mentioned in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verses 14. Paul calls him the beloved physician. We meet him for the first time in the city of Troas as he joins Paul and Silas and Timothy on Paul's second missionary journey. We see that in the book of Acts. Toward the end of Paul's ministry, we see Luke is still there. In 2 Timothy, Paul is imprisoned, and this is what Paul says: Luke alone is with me. So we see him mentioned there. We see him introducing what we would call volume 2 of early Christianity. Volume 1 would have been the Gospel of Luke, and volume 2 is here. And notice what he says in the first few verses. He says, "O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." Now I'm going to look a little bit more into detail regarding that in a few minutes. But he carries on from where he left off in the book of Luke. He gets this information through a lot of hard work and through being thorough. And this book in particular, the book of Acts, is an extremely important book for the church. Matter of fact, it is the only book like this in the Bible. There are no other books like this. It's a historical record of how the church existed and how the church functioned and how the church grew in the first century and how God worked to grow it. It serves as an example for the church of every decade. It was written to give a faithful representation of what the early church looked like. And he says in verse 1 that in his gospel, he wrote all the things that Jesus began to do. And now what we notice, that was just the beginning, right? God had a lot more work left to be done, and he left it to his people. That's us, right? He left the work for us to do. And as you'll notice, he gave us his Spirit to do it. The book of Acts is a fulfillment of what Jesus told his disciples before he left. In John chapter 14, verse 12, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." He left us with a lot of great things to do. So how should we use the book of Acts today? I think we should use it in a number of ways. I've got three, okay? Just a little introduction. It's not my main points. But one, we should use it to compare ourselves. That's what the book of Acts is for. I want us to be careful not to be legalistic in our comparisons. Remember, they were different cultures and they had different ways of learning. And we must remember we're not perfect and they weren't perfect. And they lived in the same grace that Jesus provided for them, just like us. It upsets me to no end when I get on Facebook or I watch TikTok videos or Instagram and people coming out of the church because the church wasn't perfect enough for them. Because there are people that hurt them, hurt their feelings. That should never happen, right? That it should never happen. But we're not perfect. So I want you to know, someone in this church might hurt you. I might say something that hurts your feelings one day, and if I do, I apologize. The church is a family. And they get along sometimes, and sometimes we don't. And we have to work. I want you to know, don't leave your church Don't leave your church because it don't go the exact way that you want it to go. All right? Now, you leave the church if they're preaching false teachings. You do that. You don't stay in a church like that. If you can't go and correct it and say, hey, look, that's... So we should use it to compare. The principles in the book of Acts are still alive for us today. Second thing we can use the book of Acts for is to recapture. One commentary puts it like this, that we are to seek to recapture something of its confidence, enthusiasm, vision, and power. So often in our churches in this country, I don't see it here so much, but I've seen it, they've just lost all vision, lost their enthusiasm, lost their realization that the church can still do great things when they rely on God. The problem is we rely on our programs, right? The way that my philosophy of doing ministry is, I try to, my best of my ability, see what God is doing, then get our church to jump on board with that. Right? So we can be inventive, we can come up with a million ideas of our own, but if God's not in it, it doesn't do us a lot of good, right? But just think about it. God is... God gives you a vision to do something, God will help you get it done. You don't have to sit and go, man, I wish our church could do this. Our church can do those things. God can help us with it. And then thirdly, we should use the book of Acts to challenge us. To challenge us. Challenge the privacy of the individual with a community where they had all things in common. Challenge selfishness within a body of believers with a group of people who were willing to sacrifice their own good for others. Challenge the thinking that God is whoever we choose Him to be with the truth that God has revealed Himself to us in a certain way and we must reveal that to the world. Challenge the idea of letting people believe whatever they want with a church that persuaded unbelievers to believe the truth and be converted. It's amazing. You can look at statistics where, I'm not picking on our young people. I'm not. It's just in our younger generations, what we see statistically, okay, is that often they will say, We're not going to try to convert people to our way of thinking. And I get it. It's a kind thing. It's, you know, in a sense, you're trying to be loving. You're trying not to tell people that you're right, that you know it all. But it's not just... So with the older generations, however, they just don't say anything, right? We're just going to leave it be. We're not even going to mess with it. But the early church didn't do that. The early church tried their best to persuade people that Jesus Christ is the only way. Like, you can't read the book of Acts and come away neutral about that. And that's super important because it is the most loving thing to do on the planet. If the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, it's the most loving thing that you can do as a person to share that with someone else. Even if you tell them they're wrong. Now, there's a way to do it, right? But it's just like if a person you knew, you looked at them, and you're like, man, you got five signs that show you're about to have a stroke. Or you can say, I'm not gonna bother them, you know? I'm not going to worry them, you know? I don't want to worry. I don't get them worried, even though it's very clear. I'm a doctor. I've seen this. It happens every time they need to go to the hospital right now. But I don't want to bother them. I don't want to upset them and tell them something's wrong with them. It's important that we challenge this idea. We need to challenge the idea of being inwardly focused and keeping our best with a church that sent out their best to reach the lost. Challenge the idea of techniques and strategies with a church that relied on being morally pure, prioritize prayer, and relied on the Holy Spirit to lead them. We want to do great things for God, spend a great deal of time with God. We should challenge the idea of safety and comfort with a church that believed in suffering for the cause of Christ and saw it as a basic part of being a disciple of Jesus. That danger would come. Challenge the idea of groups of certain types of people for certain types of churches with a church that literally had no borders. That's the early church. They had no borders. They had no socioeconomic tiers. They had none of those things. And we should challenge the idea of self-preservation with a group of believers that lay down their lives daily for others in their life and in their death. And so the question is it possible for us to do these things? And I say, yeah, of course it is, but it'll be difficult, right? It's difficult because, and I'm an optimist at heart. If you've been around me for 5 seconds, you know I'm very, very optimistic. You're probably not going to get around me and hear like, well, we can't do this, we can't do that, right? Well, we agree. Like, I'm an optimist, and at some point it aggravates a bunch of people around here. And they make fun of me, okay? Yeah, and it hurts my feelings, but it's okay. But I'm an optimist. I think the best of you. You probably mean well for me, all right? Probably just trying to keep me from getting my feelings hurt. But I don't care. It doesn't bother me. The reason that I do think that it'll be, even though I'm an optimist, it'll be difficult, is because in the New Testament, these guys left everything they had to follow Jesus. But many of us struggle to give up much of anything for anyone. These guys in the New Testament and ladies were very close to Jesus for 3 years. But sadly, many of us do not spend quality time with Christ daily. The early church took what Jesus had given them and began to invest it in other people. Many, not enough of us are trying to pour what God has given to us into other people. They were also extremely generous. Statistics show that only 10 to 24% of Christians in churches give a tithe. Statistics also show that Christians as a whole, this is embarrassing, right? Only give 2.5% of their income. During the Great Depression, they gave 3.3%. I'm amazed, though, however, I do want to commend our church at the generosity of so many of you guys here and how faithful you are. A church that gives is a church that gets it. A church that has had their heart changed. The world does not understand giving up your hard-earned money for a religious cause. But we're not a religion. Religions are man's way to God. Christianity is faith, and it's God's way to man. We only give because we want to see the world change. We want to see people grow up in Christ-likeness. We give because God has given to us. Christians understand fully. They know where their money came from, and they know good ways to use it. Also, the early church prayed relentlessly. That's why they grew so much. We, however, pray when we want to, right? The reason that we do this is because things are so good. We live in a very wealthy country. We have all that we really need. So why do we need to pray? And we fail to see the spiritual battle that's going on all around us and why we need to pray, and we need to pray faithfully, and we need to pray more. In our discipleship groups and our D groups, we recently went through a chapter on spiritual warfare. And it taught us how much Satan is working in this world. Do you know the Bible calls Satan the god of this world? The prince of this world. You can't see him with your eyes, but you can see him. You can see the results of what he's doing with your eyes. They pray. We pray when we want to. They relied on the Holy Spirit for everything. Most people don't even realize who he is. But the good news is God is with us. And God is always working in us. He's working in us through His Word. He's working in us through other people. You've come to church today because you want to hear a word from God. Not from me, but you want to hear what God's Word says. You want to be challenged by God's Word. And we need to not just be challenged, but answer when we are challenged. If we follow Him, He'll prepare us. If we follow Him, He'll take us to the people that need to hear. He'll give us boldness. He'll give us a passion for the lost people. He'll give us a generous spirit. He'll provide everything we need for the task. So our purpose, what we need to do is we've got to rely on Him and we have to answer. Like a lot of times we want to be challenged, right? We want to hear. We want to hear that word. Some of us just are gluttons for punishment. We want the preacher to step on our toes every Sunday. Some people don't ever want it, but you know, to each their own. You know, some people like it, some people don't. But it seems that so often, whether we like it or not, we hear it, we know God's calling us to do things, but we ignore it, right? We don't actively go into. The book of Acts is all about Jesus. It may be called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the Acts of the apostles who were following Christ. Jesus had died. Jesus had risen from the dead. He gives His great power and boldness to the disciples. You know, Jesus didn't just raise from the grave and just leave. He lived for He stayed there for 40 more days teaching them, working in them. He ascends into heaven and He sends His Holy Spirit back. There's a commentary written by a man named John Polhill. He says this: the book of Acts is in a real sense a book for renewal. It calls the church back to its roots, to the early church in the upper room, listen to this, in its undivided devotion to prayer, to its missionary fervor, its fellowship and sharing, its mutual trust and unity. It sets a pattern for faithful discipleship, for a witness that walks in the footsteps of the Master, a wholehearted commitment with a willingness to sacrifice and even to suffer. It speaks to us when discouraged, reminding us that all time is in God's hand, reassuring us of the reality of His Spirit in our lives and witness. It challenges us to open our hearts to the power of the Spirit that we might be faithful witnesses of the world and come to experience anew its triumph in our own time. Listen, we live for Easter Sunday, right? For the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the culmination of what God has done for us. And sometimes, though, we so focus on that that we stop focusing on what God's called us to do. Now, don't get me wrong. If you truly believe, you've turned from your sins, you truly trusted in Christ, you can do nothing for the rest of your life. Nothing. And still go to heaven. But it seems that the pattern is, with those who have truly believed, they want to do great things for God. Because they've been given the Holy Spirit. And we don't try to do good things. We don't try to serve our neighbor. We don't try to share Christ. All these different things so that we'll get check marks in our book when we go to heaven. There's been one check mark placed on your account if you've believed. One check mark. That's it. Jesus Christ. That's it. I believed on Jesus Christ. Check. That's it. That's the only thing I needed to do. Now let's look. Let's look at a few of these things. We got about 15 minutes left. The first thing we see is the story of Jesus continues, right? Notice there he says there in verse 2, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He picks up where he left off in the book of Luke. We hadn't got there yet, but you know how it ends. He reminds Theophilus of the time Jesus spent on the earth. And then he shares two things. He talks about two things that Jesus did. One, the commands, and secondly, the giving of the Holy Spirit. The commands, this is Jesus giving the disciples something to do. He gives them a task. He didn't train the disciples up and prepare them so they could sit back and watch the grass grow. Not even in their old age, you know. The disciples were still working for Christ. None of them retired from ministry, right? They retired from their jobs, but none of them, they literally worked till they died. I mean, John was in prison still writing at like 80, 90 years old. Still working. He didn't save them to let them watch their stock portfolios go up or watch their fishing business expand. He sends them out. John 20 says, "Peace be with you as the Father sent me. Even so, I am sending you." And then we see the role of the Holy Spirit mentioned here in this verse. As you see there in verse 2, the commands given through the Holy Spirit. We have to know this is central to the ministry of Christ. The Holy Spirit, He is central to the ministry in the book of Acts. Without Him, nothing gets done. Without Him, you do nothing. We see the Spirit comes upon Jesus at His baptism. And then we see the command to go is given through the Spirit of God. Through the Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit that Jesus walked with will be given to the disciples. It's an amazing thought. And we have to ask ourselves an important question. Why is it that so often we don't seem to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? And it's often because we don't do the work to get to know Him. And we often don't listen to Him. So we see the work continues. In verse 3 and verse 4, we see Jesus is alive and still teaching. This to me is one of the most powerful things. He's resurrected, but He's still working, right? You see? He presented Himself alive to them after His suffering by many proofs. That many proofs, listen, that's not just Luke saying that. He went around and interviewed people. You know, Jesus showed Himself to hundreds of people at one time. That it wasn't like He just saw Himself to one person here, showed Himself to one person there. He showed Himself to hundreds of people at a time. You know, there are people that come out and say, well, they were probably all in a trance. 100 people in a psychotic trance that all saw the same thing. You realize when people go in a trance, they all see different things, right? Like when that happens. But here's Jesus alive, speaking to a group of guys that the Scriptures say scattered after Jesus was arrested. They doubted. They denied. Remember, Peter denied Christ. One even betrayed Him. They cowered in rooms. They locked themselves up. They were afraid. But here Jesus is back with them, spending 40 days to explain things to them. To still teach. The disciples failed to grasp that Jesus had to die. Even on one time, Peter says, no, you're not going to go and die. You're not going to go and die. What does Peter say to him? He says, get behind me, Satan. Your mind is on things of this world. See, Peter didn't get it. That's one of the greatest proofs to me of the reality of the resurrection. His disciples didn't get it to begin with. Like even when he died, they didn't get it. They didn't think that he should go and do that. They wanted him to be an earthly king. But then when they see the risen Lord, then they get it. And so Jesus comes back and teaches and explains many of their misunderstandings. We need this as well. We need to live daily in the truth that our God is alive. That our God was crucified on a cross and died, but He came back to life. And if we think about that every day, there's nothing that can stand in the way of the work that God gives you to do. We can live with power and boldness. Paul says in 2 Timothy, says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. How many of us, if we're honest, are afraid to share the gospel with other people? Like to just go up to a person and share it. Most of us, right? But that's not the work of God in us. He did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And we should live like Paul, who was afraid of no man. And the disciples who lived to please God and not man. Too many of us live to please other people. We really care so much about what others think. And I'm not saying don't care at all, because we should, right? But not to the point that it handicaps us and keeps us from doing the work that God's called us to do. God is our King. And we know He's also the King of the world. Even if the world doesn't acknowledge Him, He's the King of all worldly governments, kings, presidents, princes, potentates, whatever. He's King of those of people that push abortion rights. He's the King of the promoters of sin-filled agendas. Even though they fail to acknowledge Him, one day they will all bow before Him. Now just think about that. The Scriptures say, regarding Jesus, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, every person in heaven on earth, if they didn't kneel now, when they see Him, one day they will. But sadly, we're given one life to believe. Don't buy into the lie that when you die, you get another chance. I've never seen that in the Scriptures. That's something maybe someone else told you. Maybe you've come up with that in your own mind. That you'll get another chance. But when you stand before God, there's only one thing that's going to matter. Do I have the check mark on my life that I follow Jesus? That I put my faith in Him? That I trusted in Him? Not just that I had a head knowledge, but that I believed Him so much that I was willing to turn from my sins into Him. Another thing we see here in the text is that Jesus promises to immerse them with the Holy Spirit. Notice there in verse 4 and 5, it says, while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from Me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He tells them to wait. He reminds them that He had already shared this with them. And we look back in Luke chapter 3, we see He says exactly what He says in the book of Acts. I baptize you with water. This is John the Baptist speaking. But He who is mightier than I is coming, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus promised them the Holy Spirit in John 16. He said, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. He's going to immerse them with the Holy Spirit. He's going to get, and I use that word immerse because He uses the word baptize. That's what it means. And now, they had already received the Holy Spirit, but what we see is this is something extraordinary that's going to happen. Jesus promises this, and we notice that it happens, right? In Acts chapter 2, it says the Holy Spirit came upon them, and what did they do? They begin to go out and preach. And they preached in languages of people that could understand them in their own tongue. Everybody that was there could hear it. God did a great work. So these guys that already knew Christ, they'd already received the Holy Spirit, but God gave the Spirit in a special way. And I pray that we understand what He means here. They had already been united with Jesus through His death and resurrection, and now we see that God, through Christ, gives them something extraordinary to fulfill their mission. This is super important. You know, in the Bible where it says, walk in the Spirit and you will not satisfy the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. That's you walking in the power of the Spirit. I think about this. I think about my life before. This is why, you know, I'm at a point now, I could not deny God if I wanted to. I have looked at every doubt. I've thought through every doubt, every objection people have. And I'm not saying I understand them all. But I tell you this, you know, I'm married to my wife. I know you see her. She's back there. She didn't like me pointing her out. But I'm just saying I'm married to her. And her name is Misty, right? And I know her. And I've known her for I don't know, 16 years now. We're about to, in 2 weeks, we celebrate 16 years. I can no easier deny the existence of the Spirit of God in my life than I can deny the existence of my own wife. I can't show a person that doesn't believe that I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. But I can tell you, I promise you, and if you know, you will know I'm a sincere person. The day I believed in Christ, I got the Holy Spirit. My life has not been the same since. My mind has not been the same since. I haven't been perfect at all, not even close. But what I'm saying is, He wakes me up every morning. He reminds me of who He is. He reminds me of what Christ has done. And He puts a desire in me every single day to serve Him. And it goes beyond like, you know, like for the, I don't know, how old are you in the fourth grade? 10? Like, I didn't even go to church for those first 10 years of my life. You know, it wasn't until later that I went to church. It's not like I had this thing in me from when I was a little kid that I'm living now, and I have this conscience in me. I mean, I have a conscience. I'm conscious of my conscience. We'll figure it out here in a second. Get these words right. It's so hard sometimes to speak the English language. I'm American. I'm not English. My goodness. But the day that God gave me His Spirit, I've never been the same since. Even, He may strike me down for this. There are some times that maybe I get a little aggravated. Not in a bad way, but I'm just like, God, sometimes I just want to just go do my thing, you know? I want to just go do my own thing, but He never lets me. I'm so thankful for that, though. He keeps me. The Holy Spirit of God is real, and He's alive. And if you don't have Him, man, the promise is here. You believe on Christ, you get Him. I wish I could just open up, like just unzip myself. You could see, like you could see Him, but you can't. Finally, at the end, we see He promises to return. Verses 9 and 10, this is powerful. I'm not going to spend hardly any time here. I should, but it says, when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up and a cloud took Him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. Jesus died, He resurrected, and He ascended back into heaven. And His disciples stand there staring in amazement. Now, there's a lesson here. There are two. There's probably more, but two. One is, He's coming back. In the same way that He came the first time, He will come back. There were hundreds of prophecies saying Jesus is going to come. God's going to send someone. It's going to be like this. This is where it's going to happen. This is how it's going to happen. And it did. Like, the Bible is not like any other book. And it did. And people waited for thousands of years. We're not even 2,000 years yet after the death of Jesus. You know that? Not yet. It's 1,988 if you go by the fact that He died at 33. Or in 33 A.D., so one is, He's coming back. We need to be ready for when He comes back. But notice here, I love looking into the end times. That's enjoyable, right? But you notice that some people, that's all they do. Like, it's literally everything you see on Facebook is end times, end times, end times. And they trying to figure out, well, this nation's going to war with this nation. This is happening, the mark of the beast, and this, and that, and that. They're so worried about all that stuff, they ain't doing nothing here. And the angel said, why are you gazing into heaven? I mean, so when I read this, it just clicked in my mind. Why are you staring up when I sent you to go do something? Sometimes we worry so much. Like, I don't care. It's going to end one day, or I'm going to die first, okay? It's going to, however God decides to do it. There's like, you know, 10 different views of how it's going to happen, right? None of us have figured it out yet. And you know what? It puts us in good company. The disciples didn't figure out the whole thing until after Jesus died and was resurrected. But He's coming back, and we got a job to do between now and then to prepare people for His return. I know that seems crazy, right? But if you look, we're not like people that follow this dude that in a basement claims he got a vision and he wrote a bunch of stuff down. Or this dude that got high in a cave and wrote a whole book and said, this is what's going to happen. We read a book that is historically accurate, written by people that have been vetted. We have so many critical scholars that try to take apart the Bible, but they see it's historically reliable. And it tells us stuff that's unbelievable if you're not humble of heart and not willing to believe. You know, the Bible even says of itself that God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. And those that are wise in their own mind will have a very difficult time believing the things that are written in here. So I encourage you, as Christians, let's be faithful to the resurrection has happened. We're still in the same stage that the early church was in. We're still in that stage of, I'm sending you. One time I preached a sermon on this text, and I was trying to be real witty, and I said, the title of the message was, Jesus ascends and we are ascent. All right? I thought I was, you know, I thought I was real, you know, bright there. It wasn't that good, was it? Yeah. Some, if you say it's good, I'll use it again, okay? All right, like if you really like it, I'll go back to it, all right? But the point is, we are sent. We're sent out, right? So you're sent into your communities and your families, right? You're sent to be a witness even on social media. A kind witness, all right? So let's try to be that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I pray if anyone here doesn't know you, God, they'll come. Lord, speak with me. Lord, give their life to you. We're thankful for the work that you've done on the cross. Lord, I pray so often we go through the motions. Lord, I pray that we'll really think on these things. We'll be mindful of what you have done. We're mindful of how we treat others and mindful of what we say to others. God, that you'll give us a desire for prayer. Lord, a spirit for evangelism and a hunger to know you in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.